Please join me in Ecclesiastes chapter 10. Ecclesiastes chapter 10. We've asked for the grace of the Lord to be great in our hearts. We've confessed that His grace abounds. We've prayed that prayer in song. And I hope your heart anticipates hearing from God as we open the Word. That is, this may be the answer to your prayer. And come in a way that you're not anticipating. But if your heart is simply, "Here I am, Lord, do to me according to your word," get ready. Because He's heard your prayer, He's heard our prayer, and He's ready to speak to us. So we will read Ecclesiastes chapter 10, verse 1 through the very end of this chapter. "Dead flies make the perfumer's ointment give off a stench, so a little folly outweighs wisdom and honor. A wise man's heart inclines him to the right, but a fool's heart to the left. Even when the fool walks on the road, he lacks sense, and he says to everyone that he is a fool. If the anger of the ruler rises against you, do not leave your place, for calmness will lay great offenses to rest. There is an evil that I have seen under the sun, as it were, an error proceeding from the ruler. Folly is set in many high places, and the rich sit in a low place. I have seen slaves on horses, and princes walking on the ground like slaves. He who digs a pit will fall into it, and a serpent will bite him who breaks through a wall. He who quarries stones is hurt by them, and he who splits logs is endangered by them. If the iron is blunt and one does not sharpen the edge, he must use more strength, but wisdom helps one to succeed. If the serpent bites before it is charmed, there is no advantage to the charmer. The words of the wise man's mouth win him favor, but the lips of a fool consume him. The beginning of the words of his mouth is foolishness, and the end of his talk is evil madness. A fool multiplies words, though no man knows what is to be, and who can tell him what will be after him? The toil of a fool wearies him, for he does not know the way to the city. Woe to you, O land, when your king is a child and your princes feast in the morning. Happy are you, O land, when your king is the son of nobility and your princes feast at the proper time for strength and not for drunkenness. Through sloth the roof sinks in, and through indolence the house leaks. Bread is made for laughter, and wine gladdens life, and money answers everything. Even in your thoughts do not curse the king, nor in your bedroom curse the rich. For a bird of the air will carry your voice, or some winged creature will tell the matter. This is the word of the Lord." In life, we know that there are certain times or certain things that are, maybe we would say, relatively small, but they just seem to bring distraction, pain, ruin, suffering, or some other awkward, again, ruinous moment. And so maybe you can remember a moment when somebody is trying to have a serious conversation with you and they had something stuck between their teeth. Well, that's distracting. Or maybe it was she had lipstick on her teeth, and you like, do I tell her? Do I not tell her? Do I make eye contact? And it's just distracting. It's awkward. But then on the other side, maybe it's just a fly, a little bug flies into your coffee, your tea, your soda, and maybe for you it's no big deal, but for some of us it's like pour the whole thing out. Or maybe worst of all, you get a hair in your food, and a great meal just goes south real fast. Something small can be so distracting. Something small can ruin so much that is good. And what Solomon is saying here is a little folly can ruin so much that is good. So think of a joke that's offered at the wrong time. It's funny, but the wrong time. And it ruins the moment. Or maybe think of a financial splurge. You forgot to check your account. You really wanted something. You were impulsive. You bought only to realize you really did not have the money to make purchase. Just a little folly can ruin so much that is good. And so what he's saying to us is, because this is true, since a little folly can ruin so much that is good, ensure that you get and ensure that you use wisdom in all areas of life. Because again, a little folly can ruin so much that is good. As you can tell, we're coming to the end or towards the end of our time in the book of Ecclesiastes. And so he's entered into this section of, maybe we would say, like parting words, these closing words. And all the way at the beginning, I shared that What Solomon is doing in this great public discourse is aiming to serve these people by answering a question regarding the meaning, the purpose of life. And so he had set out on this grand research project to discover, what's the point of life? Why do we exist? What are we here for? What are we not here for? And so on. And so now, as he's coming to the end, it's like he's given us these many examples of wisdom regarding how do we live this vain life under the sun. Even when we don't have all the answers, we can't just pack it up and go home. We still need to function. We still need to live as followers of the Lord in this broken world. So what are we to do? And so we just need to be reminded this morning, some things are never going to be answered sufficiently to our expectation, right? We need to be okay with the answer being, I don't know. Such as, what's the meaning of prosperity? What's the meaning of poverty? Because we've seen good people that follow the Lord lose everything, and we've seen wicked people who snub their nose at God gain everything. And so then we're left asking, why do bad things happen to good people? Why do good things happen to bad people? And some of us are tempted that when we see the conflict and we can't find the reason for why these things are happening, just to kind of give in and be in a funk. But Solomon is saying, those things are true because the world we live in is upside down. The world we live in is broken. Don't choose the funk, choose joy. Choose to enjoy God. Choose to enjoy your place in the kingdom. Choose to enjoy the many evidences of His grace. Yes, there are tensions. Yes, there are problems. You can't do anything about that. Remember what I said a few weeks ago? We can't understand the complexities of this world, but the complex one has it under control, and we can rest in Him. He has all of this under His good shepherd heart and orchestration. And so we don't have to manage it. We don't have to carry it. We can hide in Him and have peace and have joy. And so when we remember these things, and we return to the Lord, choosing to walk by faith, choosing to have joy in the Lord, fearing God, we are just beginning to walk in wisdom. And that's what this is called, the wisdom literature. This is wisdom from God. Maybe another way of saying it more concisely in layman's terms would be Solomon's telling us to control the things we can't control. And what can we control? Well, by the Spirit of the Lord, we can have self-control, right? We can control our attitude. We can control our outlook. We don't have control over anyone else. We don't have control over any circumstances around us, but we do have control over our outlook. So we can choose to remain fools and make all the excuses in the world to justify our foolishness. And we probably know people that have chosen that path. Or we can choose joy and humility by the grace of God, and therefore choose to walk in wisdom, choose to grow in wisdom. Church, friends, are you choosing to grow in wisdom? I'm sure some of you are, and I'm sure some of you are just surviving. Maybe even some of us are just drifting. Life is okay. It's not too terrible. It's not too awesome. We're just doing our thing. But I believe the Bible has called us to more than just drift, or even more than just survive. We're called to choose joy. By God's grace, we're called to take deliberate steps to grow in wisdom. Deliberate steps to root out foolishness. Because again, a little folly can ruin so much that is good. So are you choosing to grow in wisdom? That is, are you choosing to fight the desires of the flesh, to carve out unhurried time with Jesus each day? Reading His Word, receiving His Word, thinking about, meditating on, chewing on His Word, praying His Word. If you still have the mental horsepower, memorizing His Word. I hear all the time whenever I say, let's memorize the Bible, I hear, well, I don't have the memory I once had. That's okay. God loves you just the same. You're saved by grace. But many of you have the horsepower to do it. I'm talking to you. Are you choosing to memorize Scripture? In particular, I want to ask you this. How often, how frequently do you take in, do you receive the wisdom literature of the Bible? Job, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, in the New Testament, the book of James. The Bible tells us if anyone lacks wisdom, let him ask of God who gives generously. And it's like we think He's just going to split our skull open and give us wisdom right there. He may. But He's given us wisdom literature. How often do you read it? How often do you just sit in the wisdom literature? And I know some people struggle to read and comprehend. Find an audio Bible. Find a friend. Find somebody that will help you take in the wisdom of God. Another way of asking this is, how often do you meet with brothers and sisters to read, to study, to pray the Scriptures? The early church met daily for these things. I don't think it's too much to expect to call us to meet weekly for these things. Are you in the habit? Could you before God say every week, I meet with the saints, Lord, to receive your word, to fellowship, to pray? A little folly can ruin so much that's good. And so I'm asking, are we actively rooting out foolishness? Are we okay with a little folly? We see right here that it outweighs all these other good things. It's okay, we'll just keep it around. A little folly can ruin so much that is good. I want you to think about this. It's just interesting to think about. How would Jesus have responded when his parents read or quoted Ecclesiastes to him? How would Jesus have responded when he went to the synagogue and the priest or whomever it was, the man of God in that moment, opened the scroll, read Ecclesiastes? You ever think about that? Do you think he would have said, "Woo, Lord, I thank you. I'm not like those idiots. I'm glad I got this thing licked." No. There's no way Jesus sat there as a 13-year-old or a 23-year-old or a 30-year-old. I hope they're listening. I have a feeling Jesus would have leaned heavily on something like Psalm 119, 9 and 11, as Ecclesiastes is being quoted before him. Could you imagine Jesus humbling his heart before his Father, saying, "Father, how can a young man keep his way pure? By guarding it according to your word. With my whole heart I seek you. Let me not wander from your commandments. I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you." I think that's how Jesus would have responded when Ecclesiastes was quoted. When someone gave him a word of truth from the book of Ecclesiastes, he would have said, "That's for me. That warning is for me. I've come to be the man of God, and I can't slip into these things. I've got to root out any opportunity for foolishness. I've got to guard my heart according to God's word." So all I'm saying is Jesus, by the grace of God, likewise would have been one to guard his heart and his mind from folly and to actively pursue wisdom. Why? Because a little folly can ruin so much that is good. Now, in fairness to Solomon's point of this larger section of Ecclesiastes, he is primarily speaking about national or political affairs. We need to know that. We need to keep that in mind in Ecclesiastes 9 and Ecclesiastes 10. And actually, the section of thought, if you will, began back in 9-11. And then he runs this all the way through the end of chapter 10. And I stopped last week the way I did because of the special Sunday to honor Pastor Mitch. But he started all of this way back in 9-11. And so he's continuing this thought here, talking about political or national affairs, but the principles that he draws out in Ecclesiastes 10 can be applied far beyond politics or national events. And in this section, his primary point is in chapter 1, or in verse 1 with this illustration here, where he says, "Dead flies make the perfumer's ointment give off a stench, so a little folly outweighs wisdom and honor." So again, when I say a little folly can ruin so much that is good, do not think I've made some clever insight. I've just simply read the Bible. I'm just simply saying to you, brothers and sisters, what God has said to us. A little folly outweighs wisdom and honor. Or as I said, maybe it's a little hair that outweighs a really good meal. Doggone it. Can I get my money back? Right? And so a little folly, just an ounce of folly, this is sobering, outweighs wisdom and honor. And therefore, by implication is, don't tolerate it. Beginning in your own heart, don't tolerate a little folly. Don't be okay with a little folly. Address it. Confess it. Ask God to root it out and kill it. That's what I'm talking about. And are you doing that already today? You come in here today already walking this life of humility, saying, "God, wherever foolishness remains, I'm begging you to expose it. I'm begging you to root it out and to kill it. Because without you, God, I'll never address this." A little folly can destroy a lifetime of wisdom and honor. You think about trust, respect. It takes a long time to earn it, doesn't it? in one little moment, you can lose it. And that's why we want to be on guard. That's why we want to ensure that we're walking in wisdom. And he's saying, this foolishness, we think it's little, it's clearly seen by everyone, just so you know. And that's what he begins to walk us through in verse 2. A wise man's heart inclines him to the right, but a fool's heart to the left. Even when the fool walks on the road, he lacks sense, and he says to everyone that he is a fool. Now, this word about the wisdom on the right and the folly on the left, do not bring American politics into this. Because some of us, maybe all of us, but some of us think, see, the right, the political right is wise, the left, the political left is folly. That's nonsense, okay? What I mean is, the reason the right is called the right and the left is called the right, is because they sat in the chambers of Congress, the Republicans and the Democrats, okay? It has nothing to do with Ecclesiastes chapter 10. So, if you are tempted now to take this and go use this to suit your political ambition, I want to say shame on you in Jesus' name. That's what we call scripture twisting. You're taking the word to suit yourself. Let's not do that. Let's be above that. Okay? He's simply saying in Solomon's time, the reality that they all understood was the right hand was the hand of power, strength, wisdom, and deliverance. But the left hand was the hand for weakness and foolishness and ineptness and maybe even selfishness. So that was the worldview that Solomon lived in. And that's the worldview we've got to move ourselves back into to understand what he's getting at right here. So again, he's not saying the political right is one way. No, stop. He's saying foolishness generally is self-evident. As evident as a right hand is from a left hand. Okay? And then he moves into this verse 3 here about the fool walks on the road, he lacks sense, and says to everyone, he's a fool. He's saying, generally speaking, foolishness is self-evident. That is, you can see it a mile away. He's walking down the road, for crying out loud. But he's not saying it's always wrong to walk down the road. Sometimes it's probably the very best thing you could do to get out on the paved road and to find that easy path home. But if you're in the military, you're trying to sneak up or sneak past, it's not wise to walk down the middle of the road. And that's what he's saying is, again, you can spot the fool a mile away. They think they're clever, they think they're cool, they think they're impressive, but they're really just full of folly. And then somehow, these foolish people seem to find ways to get promoted and get put in places of authority. That is, even though we see them coming a mile away, we still put them in authority. So we read verses 4 through 7. If the anger of the ruler rises against you, do not leave your place, for calmness will lay great offenses to rest. There is an evil that I have seen under the sun, as it were, an error proceeding from the ruler. Folly is said in many high places, and the rich sit in low places. I have seen slaves on horses and princes walking on the ground like slaves. A little folly can ruin so much that is good, especially when that little bit of folly is in charge. And you have a fool now sitting on the throne. You have a fool now leading the people. That is, the people that, as verse 3 says, lack sense, are the ones that are in charge. Oh, Lord. They're ruling the land. He's speaking again of an upside-down world. There's a right good order, and that would be wise men and women are in the places of influence, and fools are over here in obscurity. But in this broken world, it gets flipped upside down, and we have foolish people. People that lack sense in charge. And in those moments, or maybe we would say those seasons, maybe those decades of life where we have a fool that's a ruler of the land, I think wisdom would say, well, pray. Be still. Be careful. Be guarded. That is what I'm saying is when you have a fool in the land, we all the more should be men and women of prayer and Bible study and fellowship and family worship. All the more having our hearts stirred to long for home, knowing this world is not our home. Do you ever think maybe God gives us a fool to teach us? You're not home yet. Don't get too attached there. But yet what happens so often is we fight for this place as if it is our home. We disregard the wisdom of God and we act in the foolishness here that he's telling us not to act in. So rather than calmness, what have so many Western Christians done in the last few years? Shouted, called names, practiced snark, passive aggression, jumped all over social media, and played right along with the foolish endeavors. That is, we've ignored our good shepherd. But thinking of our good shepherd, how would Jesus have responded to this? How would Jesus have responded to a fool being in charge? We don't have to guess, do we? Go read the Gospels. There were fools in charge. And what do you see in the life of Jesus? Well, you see all the way back in Luke 2:52, a word that says Jesus grew in wisdom. He followed his parents. He listened to his parents. He was discipled. He went to the synagogue. He received the scriptures. And when his time did come, it says that the Son of Man came eating and drinking with sinners. And yes, he warned of the coming judgment of God. And that warning did include those that were righteous and wise in their own eyes. But Jesus loved his neighbors. You think of the woman of the city came up to Jesus. That is, she was an immoral woman. And all the money that she had earned, she bought this expensive perfume. And Jesus did not kick her to the curb when she broke that and began to wipe his feet with her hair. That's what the self-righteous, those that were wise in their own eyes, that's what they did. And he rebuked them. But to the humble, he received. He received even her broken, earned by immorality, expression of worship. That's the heart of our good shepherd when you have an unrighteous king loving his neighbor, laying down his life for his neighbor, and he preached the gospel to him. Do you know why he preached the gospel to him? It's a great question. I'm glad you asked. Because the gospel is the power of God and salvation for all who will believe. There's no hope of a fool ever becoming wise apart from the gospel of Jesus Christ. There's no hope of an enemy becoming a brother apart from the gospel of Jesus Christ. So he preached that gospel to bring transformation to people. He didn't come merely to condemn them in their foolishness, but to deliver them from their foolishness. And how does that come about? It's called regeneration. The work of the Holy Spirit converting a dead fool into a living follower of Jesus. Giving them hearts and minds that are now open to receive the good word of God. And so, all of that being said, this world needs Jesus. Please say you agree with that. This world needs Jesus, not merely the right politician. Not merely a return to the Constitution or even a revision of the Constitution. That's not what the world needs. The world needs Jesus. And the gospel is the news of Jesus. And so the people of God, there's one story we've been commissioned, we've been saved, empowered to tell people. And it's the story of Jesus, his life, his death, his burial, his resurrection, his return, his reign as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That's the news. That's the story that needs to be on our hearts, on our mouths, sharing with our neighbors. Not letting a little folly into our lives. Because it can ruin so much good. How many times has a witness for Christ been undermined by a snarky comment, a careless comment? How many times have we been leading this conversation towards Jesus and we can see something and then we just make the offhanded comment and the person is deeply wounded now. And they've shut down Jesus because of the messenger of Jesus having a little bit of folly. That's why we don't want to tolerate this. We want to root it out, asking God to kill it. Well, let's read on. And let's see now, Solomon, it's almost like we've jumped over to the book of Proverbs, and he's given us this one example after another of this illustration or this word, a little folly can ruin so much that is good. We'll just read 8 through 11 right now. Solomon said, "He who digs a pit will fall into it, and a serpent will bite him who breaks through a wall. He who quarries stones is hurt by them, and he who splits logs is endangered by them. If the iron is blunt and one does not sharpen its edge, he must use more strength, but wisdom helps one to succeed. If the serpent bites before it is charmed, there is no advantage to the charmer." Again, this is an upside down world. And therefore, sometimes we do the right thing and we still get injured. So we dig a pit. We dig a hole to trap an animal of some kind. But a little folly can ruin so much good. That is, we forget to mark where we dug the pit. And we fall into it. Or you think about like doing a home renovation of some sort, as he's talking about here in verse 9, or verse second part of verse 8, beginning of verse 9 there, a serpent will bite him who breaks through a wall. You think we're just doing some home demolition and we forget to check whether or not we flipped the breaker. And a little bit of electricity can sure fire you up, right? Or as Ray learned with Eric Stevens, you can burst a copper pipe in a wall if you're not careful. And Ray comes and cuts a big hole in my wall and bails me out yet again. I mean, I try to do it the right way, but a little foolishness, just a little more turn, I can get it. You can do the right thing, and a little folly can just flip everything. And so he's given us these examples here, saying the world is broken, y'all. The world is broken, and just a little carelessness can just wreck your life and bring so much injury. So then, generally speaking, the wise can prevent so much pain by, verse 10, being prepared, verse 11, having foresight. And by doing so, the wise limits wasted effort, verse 10, and personal danger. Limits personal danger, verses 10 and 11. Let's read those. If the iron is blunt and one does not sharpen the edge, he must use more strength, but wisdom helps one to succeed. If the serpent bites before it is charmed, there is no advantage to the charmer. Now, on that second verse, verse 11, I say amen. You kind of asked for it, man. But what he's getting at right here, in this verse 10, verse 11, he's saying, if you just stop and think about what you're doing, wisdom will deliver you from this. And so the first thing is, don't just rush in and try to maneuver this snake around to do whatever, but you got to like hypnotize it with whatever that snake charming nonsense is. So don't too hastily go near the snake because he'll bite you. But this other thing is about, well, duh, sharpen the edge of the sword or the edge of the axe before you start beating on the tree. How many of you ever heard the quote by Abraham Lincoln? If I only had 1 hour to chop down a tree, I would spend the first 45 minutes sharpening an axe. Have you guys heard that before? You know Abraham Lincoln was simply leaning on Ecclesiastes 10:10. So how about we stop quoting Abraham Lincoln and go over to Ecclesiastes 10:10, because this wisdom is from God. Stop beating the wood with the dull axe, man. Sharpen the thing. Work smarter, what? Not harder, right? Isn't that what we're saying right here? Maybe we would say work smarter, not faster. Or maybe we're saying haste makes waste. That's what he's drawing out for. Be careful with what you're doing. Stop. Think about all the work that you're doing. Slow down. Use wisdom, and you will be safe. You won't waste as much time and energy. So then a little haste can ruin so much that is good, but not just hasty action, but hasty speech. Look at verse 12. The words of a wise man's mouth win in favor. That is, they're gracious. They give grace. The wisdom gives grace. But the lips of a fool consume him. And then verses 13 through 15, he tells us what he means by consume him. The beginning of the words of his mouth is foolishness. Beginning is foolishness. The end of his talk is evil madness. What started with merely foolishness works its way out as evil madness. Verse 14, a fool multiplies words, though no man knows what is to be, and who can tell him what will be after him. So you can't predict the future. Stop talking like you can. Wise people know better and they stop. Fools keep talking. Verse 15, the toil of a fool wearies him, for he does not know the way to the city. The fool has too high of a regard for himself, his words. He loves to hear himself, herself speak. How do I know? Just go ask them. They'd love to tell you all about it. Have you met anyone like that? They've done great things. Go ask them. They would love to tell you how great they are. They just like the sound of their own voice. Plato once wrote this, "Wise men speak because they have something to say. Fools, because they have to say something." Wise men speak because they have something to say. Fools, because they have to say something. A little folly can ruin so much that is good, is what Solomon wants us to hear. Verse 15, like giving directions. What you think is clear is actually just nonsense to people. You can't even tell people how to get home. You can't even tell people how to get to the city down the road. But it's also shown in knowing the proper time to feast. Foolishness is shown. Do we feast at the right time or the wrong time? Verse 16, woe to you, O land, when your king is a child and your princes feast in the morning, But happy are you, O land, when your king is the son of nobility and your princes feast at the proper time for strength and not for drunkenness. Through sloth, the roof sinks in, and through indolence, the house leaks. Bread is made for laughter, and wine gladdens life, and money answers everything. Even in your thoughts, do not curse the king, nor in your bedroom curse the rich. For a bird of the air will carry your voice. A little birdie told me, right? A bird of the air will carry your voice, or some winged creature tell the matter. So again, in this upside down world, we have men or women in places of authority, but they lack sense. They are fools. And part of the foolishness is shown, is made evident, when they see their place of power and authority as opportunities for themselves. Self-indulgent leaders. And in this illustration here, they're feasting in the morning rather than at what he calls the proper time, which we have to know is in the evening. The time after you've worked, you've administered justice and equity and whatever it may be, you've led your people throughout the day, because he says they were feasting for drunkenness, but you are blessed when they feast for strength. That is, you've worked and worked and worked, and at the end of a long, hard day, now you sit down to feast. Or it's like I tell my kids, we work and then we play. We don't play and then work. We get up, we get it all done, we get it all done, we get it all done, and then we sit down and have no fear of, oh man, I forgot. We sit down and rest and feast and don't feel bad about it. And so he's saying here, the fact that we flip that order and people feast at the wrong time, they feast for their own pleasure versus for strength, is an evidence of foolishness. And the Bible pronounces a woe. In the Bible, woe is something like, are you ready? Woe. Not, really? Or say what? But whoa, what just happened? Like, it's meant to say, stop. Something dreadful is coming your way because of this. So, woe to the land, woe to the people that live under the rule of foolish, self-indulgent governing authorities. But it pronounces a blessing. Happy are those who live under wise authority. In this closing verse, Solomon gives us then a picture of the downfall of the lazy, self-indulgent government. The outworking of a lazy, self-indulgent government. So through laziness, the nation falls apart. A roof sinks in, or a house leaks. And then in verse 19, he quotes what many believe to be an ancient drinking song. Y'all know what a drinking song is, right? The thing you sing when you're starting to get drunk and merry and whoa. And so this word here, bread is made for laughter and wine gladdens life and money answers everything. He's mocking them. He's calling out their ridiculous song to say, this is what you're singing in your morning drunken feast. It's dumb. And what we're getting at is some people think money answers everything. That is, their heart posture is, let's just throw money at it, it'll fix it. We'll just send checks, right? Because that's what they need, money. But what happens when you give foolish, lazy people money? They remain foolish and lazy. They just squander the money. That's not the order that God has given us. That's not the wise order of this world. Hopefully you remember 5:18, at least in some manner. Listen to 5:18, Ecclesiastes 5:18. Behold, what I have seen to be good and fitting is to eat and drink and find enjoyment, right? That's where a lot of people stop. Eat, drink, find enjoyment. But the Bible goes on. Eat, drink, find enjoyment in all the toil at which you toil under the sun, the few days of his life that God has given him, for this is his lot. So he's saying to us here, joy is experienced as we work. The fact that we work, then we have bread and drink, gives us joy. The fact that we don't work, but have bread and drink, is stealing joy from us. So we're enabling foolishness when we reward laziness. That's what he's saying here. So he's mocking them now with this whole drinking song. Bread is made for laughter. Wine gladdens life. Money answers everything. No, it doesn't. No, it doesn't. God doesn't give us these things just for our drunken foolishness. They are rewards for work. That's what he's drawing out here. And so, the fool thinks money answers everything. How much more the woe when the governing authorities thinks money answers everything? A little folly can ruin so much that is good. Therefore, use wisdom. Walk in wisdom. Ensure you get and ensure you walk in wisdom in all areas of life. How many expressions of wisdom are found just in Ecclesiastes chapter 10? Like, how many little nuggets of golden, pure, glorious wisdom have risen from these verses right here? Just consider verse 4 for a second. He says, if the anger of a ruler rises against you, do not leave your place, for calmness will lay great offense to rest. When a ruler is irate, it is wise not to return fire, right? I wonder how many of you have had an angry parent, and they've come at you with their anger, and it actually helped the situation that you rose up and matched their anger and shouted back at them. Is there any moment where that was helpful? And if it's not, I would appreciate you telling my children, it doesn't turn out well for you, boys. Don't bow up on Dad. Even if Dad's wrong, he's going to double his bow on you. It's just a matter of wisdom. When the unrighteous king is angry at you, don't match it. Be humble, be calm, and trust that God will use such calmness to bring healing, to bring these issues to rest. After all, Proverbs 15:1, everybody know 15:1 of Proverbs? A soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. Amen? Goodness. That's Proverbs 15:1. Remember I said meditate on and memorize Proverbs 15:1. Write it down now and go memorize it and pray about it, because I'm sure we can all grow in these areas. A soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. How about Proverbs 25:15? Proverbs 25:15. With patience, a ruler may be persuaded, and a soft tongue will break a bone. How many times has the truth been adorned with sarcasm or snark or passive aggression, and then the response was not to the truth, but to the way that the truth was communicated? And so the truth gets completely dismissed and ignored because of how we rose up against it. And so he's calling for wisdom here to say, remain calm. When that person is irate, when that person is angry, don't match them in that emotion. Remain calm. And part of what we're doing in that remain calm is trusting that God will show the fool to be a fool, that in time he, she will trip himself, ensnare himself, will show himself to be a fool, not just to you, but to everyone that's watching. And so the fact that we would remain calm is a way of saying, Lord, I trust that you're over all this. And the fact that we bow up with shouts is a way of saying, God, I don't think you're in this. I better fix this real fast or else we're all done. And so to be calm is an act of faith. It's an act of worship. And what we know in our finer moments is foolishness. Folly is not a sustainable life, is it? As a government, as a nation, but as a church, as a family, as an individual, folly is not a sustainable life. It will only lead to ruin in enough time. So then part of the wisdom that he's giving us here is be calm. When there's a fool on the throne, when there are fools in the capital city, God's word says remain calm, trusting that he's going to let this thing play out. But also consider the wisdom of verses 8 and 9. He who digs the pit will fall into it, and a serpent will bite him who breaks through a wall. He who quarries stones is hurt by them, but he who splits logs is endangered by them. So he's telling us here in verse 9 to be wise, to be diligent, and that will limit hurt, but you can still get hurt. That's part of the reason Solomon said life is vanity. It's meaningless. At least from our perspective, it certainly feels random. There's no correlation that we can trace out sometimes. That is, we do the right thing. We support the right candidate or the right cause. We give our money to the right ministry. We get with the right neighbors. We buy a house in the right community. We put our kids in the right school. And what happens? We live on a budget. We're so wise and serious. And what happens? Still blows up on us, doesn't it? How many stories have we heard of people buying a house in a neighborhood so their kid can go to a school, and doggone, they still get high? They put them in the Christian school, and they still run off with the world. He's saying we can do it right, and it still blows up. Therefore, be wise. You can't control all things. Be wise. Trust God with that trembling trust, fear of the Lord, and choose joy in what God's given to you. Maybe another way of saying it is Psalm 46:10. Be still and know that I am God. Be still. That's better than a t-shirt. That's heart transformation. When you move into the right neighborhood and you get your kid into the right school and it still spirals, be still and know that He is God. He will be exalted among the nations. He will be exalted throughout the earth. And your experience doesn't change any of that. And so He's calling us back to that trembling trust in the upside down world, the broken reality, the wise counsel of God is to choose joy, pursue wisdom. As He will say in 12:13, fear God and keep His commandments. Fear God, trembling trust, and keep His commandments. And I've already said this. This passage pronounces a woe on a people that are living under a corrupt government, right? That's what we see in verse 16. So this pronouncement of woe. But it also promises a blessing to those who live under a wise king. Church, that's us. I know our instinct is to read this and think, boy, oh boy, He just described our land. He just described our historical moment. And what happens is we spend so much time thinking about all the foolishness in Washington, D.C. And we totally miss this covenant promise in 17. Happy are you, O land, when your king is the son of nobility. Our king is the son of God. And your princes feast at the proper time for strength and not for drunkenness. There's nothing self-indulgent in our king. He feasts at the proper time. And we remember on the night when our Lord was betrayed, He told His disciples He would not feast again until we were all gathered with Him around His table in the kingdom. Our king is not feasting recklessly today, selfishly today. Our king said this, "In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may also be. And you know the way where I'm going." They're like, what's the way? And He said, I am the way. You see, our king is no fool, is He? Our king is righteous. Our king is wise. He is the way. And in Hebrews 13:14, we read this, for here we have no lasting city. So the king, these fools previously, they can't even tell us how to get to the city. Our king is the way to the city. And He says, here we have no lasting city, but we seek the city that is to come. Through Jesus, let us then continually offer sacrifice of praise to God that is the fruit of lips that acknowledge His name. So right now, as we sit here today, redeemed by the blood of Jesus, we ought to be seeing ourselves like Abraham saw himself. And in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 10, this is how Abraham was described. He was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. And so we sit here now, yes, with dual citizenship, and we do wrestle through the weight of the woe of living under a corrupt government, of unjust, foolish men and women throughout the ages. But never lose sight of the blessedness, the happiness that God has pronounced upon us here today, because we have a good king. And His name is Jesus. Okay? His name is not the man upstairs. He has a name, and it's a dear, wonderful name, and his name is Jesus, and he's the good shepherd of the sheep. He is the Almighty God, the maker of heaven and earth, and the wisdom of God is telling us today, look to him. Look to him this morning with trembling trust and ensure that we walk in wisdom. So friends, brothers and sisters, family, I'm asking, are you looking to Jesus daily? Are you daily abiding in Christ, seeking in him wisdom that comes from above, asking him daily, many times throughout the day, oh Lord, would you expose any remaining foolishness? Would you draw out remaining foolishness? Would you root it out of me? Would you choke it out? Would you kill it? Because I know it remains. And I know it can ruin so much that is good. So my question is, are you laying aside every weight and every sin which clings so closely so that you can run with endurance? I promise you, if we do that, this church will be vibrant. People will walk in to a fellowship like ours and they will say, I don't have the life that they have. I don't have the joy that they have. I don't have the freedom that they have. I'm encumbered by all of these weights, all of these burdens, and those people are living hard lives. I know it, I see it, but they have freedom and joy. What gives? And we say, you ready? Jesus gives. He gives life. He gives hope. He gives peace. He gives wisdom because he gives himself, and he is our life, our hope, our joy, our peace, our wisdom. So I want you to imagine, what if we, just think about the impact in this community, what if we were known for our quietness rather than verbal attacks? Do you think we'd stand out? Obviously, we would. What if we were known for kindness rather than anger, threats, passive aggression? What if we receive this word from the Lord today, and as Colossians 4:5 says, we conducted ourselves with wisdom towards outsiders? Outsiders is how the Apostle Paul described the unbelieving world in the first century. We aim to conduct ourselves with wisdom towards outsiders because we received the word of the Lord. What if? I believe what God said in Colossians 4 would be true. 4:3, he would open a door to us for the word to declare the mystery of Christ. Maybe the reason people don't listen to us is we sound and we're offering them what they already have, and they're tired of it. But as we receive the word of the Lord with meekness in our hearts, humility, making much of Jesus, being settled in Jesus, looking to Jesus for all that pertains to life and godliness, will stand out. And God will open a door so we can say, Jesus is why. Jesus is who. Jesus is what. Draw near with us. Hope with us. And so in the name of Jesus, brothers and sisters, I say, let's receive the word of the Lord. Let's recommit ourselves to walk in wisdom and to pursue our wise, good, righteous King, and rejoice at the blessing that he pronounces over us, because we belong to him.